It's a real pleasure to worship with you again. You know, if there is an unbeliever in this church this morning, it must be quite a strange sight, you know, to see these people loving the Lord Jesus, praying passionately to Him, singing these lovely hymns about Christ alone, loving His Word, reading long and good passages from it. And this morning, these people are here to hear a word from the Lord. And there is a good word from Mark chapter 2, a kind word from our Lord. And let us open our Bibles there. In Mark chapter 1, we actually see that Jesus is revered. You know, the first verse says, Christ Jesus, the Son of God. In verse 11, this is all in chapter 1, we see that you are my Son, whom I love. Says the living God, with you I am well pleased. This is where the baptism is taking place. And then the temptation in the desert. We see that angels were attending him. Then we see Jesus calling his first disciples. He's proclaiming the good news in verse 14. The kingdom of God, verse 15. In verse 17 he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We see that he taught as someone with authority in verse 22. And then he's healing a man with an evil spirit. And this man is calling out while he's still a pagan. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know of you. You are the Holy One of God. And then, of course, Jesus says to him, be quiet. Verse 34, we see that Jesus was healing many people who had various diseases. And then in from verse 40, we see that he was healing a man with leprosy. We will return to that passage later on. And then chapter 2. And when we get to chapter 2, something strange is happening. Chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is revered. He's the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth. And then we come to chapter 2. And now for the first time, Jesus is going to be questioned. He's being questioned because he's forgiving people their sin. He's questioned because he's eating with sinners. He's questioned because of the Sabbath. He's questioned because of the fasting. And you wonder what have happened here. Why suddenly the same Jesus that we see in chapter 1 that is being revered is now questioned in chapter 2. So Mark chapter 2 verse 1 to 12, the passage this morning. I will read from verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed them. Everyone, and they praise God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Let's pray together. Oh dear Lord Jesus, as we read this wonderful passage in Scripture about you that have authority to forgive sin, you the Son of Man, you the one who can say, get up, take your mat and go home. We are in your presence this morning, Lord Jesus, and you know our hearts, you know our minds, you search it. And you are kind. You call us out as son and daughters to forgive our sins. And we pray this morning again that you will reveal your kindness to us, that you will speak directly to us, and that you will open some windows for us, O Lord, so that we can realize that you are personal, that your words are eternal, that you want to deal with us intimately, not from a distance. Speak to us now, O Lord Jesus, we pray. Make your word clear to us. In your wonderful name, amen. Oh, what a wonderful kind story this is. It starts off, of course, where Jesus is preaching, you know, and this is what each pastor wants. A pastor wants a church that is packed, not even room at the doors. And this is exactly what's happening here in the beginning, the first verses of this passage. Jesus is preaching the word of God. And this room, this house is absolutely packed to the capacity. There is no room for anybody. Actually, there is so many people in this room that the crowd is an obstacle. They prevent somebody with a great need, a need for healing, to get to Jesus. So actually the crowd here is a problem. It's not a positive thing. They are packing out this room, and these four men with their friends on the mat cannot enter. They want to get to Jesus. We know from the last verse in chapter 1, people were coming from every corner to come and see Jesus as he's preaching and as he's healing people. So, and then something very rude happened. Any one of you who have ever taught or are teachers know what I'm talking about. You are teaching and suddenly there's a disruption. You know, a child is screaming or a dog is jumping from the gallery or a person is fainting. You know, there's nothing worse that can happen to a teacher like than that. A great disruption. Because the moment there's a disruption, everybody looks at what is happening and forget everything you were saying. And this is exactly what happens here. You know, the next moment, dust and mud and everything is raining down from the top through the ceiling. Not much higher than this one, I guess. And sure enough, everybody is going to look up. And the next moment, light and hands and tools are poking through the roof. And here comes a mat. And on the mat is a person right in front of Jesus. You know, and Jesus is very kind. I think most teachers would have said, you know, just take up this person, you know, or remove him. You know, just, you know, this, it's not something that was planned, I think. You know, this is actually a moment of crisis that takes place here. You know, and Jesus is so good with moments of crisis, is he not? So here comes this man through the roof, and he ends up right in front of Jesus. And of course, they must have made eye contact. But then something happened that is actually very strange. Jesus says something here that is actually shocking. Remember, this man came for what? For healing. Actually, the scripture says here that Jesus saw their faith. You know, they were willing to damage the roof and the ceiling, knowing that they will probably have to pay for it. So they are willing to damage this roof, rip it apart, knowing that Jesus might be able to heal this man. So here he comes. The biggest desire is Jesus just heal this man. And he ends up right in front of Jesus. Now, nowhere in this account we have read that this young man have repented or ask forgiveness for sin. Actually, he did not even come for that. He just came to be healed, like some of us coming to church this morning. We're just coming here, perhaps, some of us, to get a tip on how to do my finances or to fix a relationship at work or at home. But Jesus, of course, looks much deeper and harder. And Jesus says to this young man, nowhere in this passage he asked for forgiveness, nowhere in the scripture he repent of any sin. And Jesus looked him in the eye and he says, son, it's actually interesting that he used that word, son. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is a good church. You know the scriptures well, and you know that this is actually strange, is it not? I mean, you have been taught for your sins to be forgiven. You need to repent. You need to ask forgiveness. Nothing of this here. So how could this happen? How could Jesus just say to this young man, son, your sins are forgiven? How can this happen? Well, the answer is in the text, as you know. Just a little bit further down. Verse 6, just the next verse, this is verse 5, Jesus says, sons, your sins are forgiven. Look at verse 6. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, verse 8, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. You see, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus knows what man thinks. The Lord knows what is in our hearts. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 11:5, we heard these words. It says, I know the things that come into your mind. I know the things, God says, that comes into your mind. Scary, is it not? He knows exactly what is in our minds. Jeremiah 7:10 says, the Lord search the heart and test the mind. Now back to this man coming through the roof. He comes through the roof, surely he makes eye contact with the Lord. And as he makes eye contact with the Lord, he must have known that he's in the presence of the living God, of the Messiah, the one that chapter 1 was speaking about, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of Israel, the one who speaks with authority. And sure enough, you know, God, as he says in the Old Testament, is searching his heart, is searching his mind. And this young man must have known he is just as crippled in his mind as he's in his body. Perhaps even more crippled in his mind as his body. Perhaps he did not have the words to express, you know, to ask forgiveness. But sure, Jesus would have known what is in his heart and in his mind. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, you know, Jesus creates through his word opportunities to forgive, does he not? He creates opportunities. He's actually aggressive to forgive. He's so kind. He's aggressive. He wants to forgive our sins. And the book of Mark is one of the gospels that makes that as clear as daylight. If you just turn back to chapter 1, there is a man that is a leper. And everybody in this room know there's one thing that you do not do with a leper. You don't touch a leper. Do you? No, you don't. But chapter 1, verse 40, this is exactly what Jesus do. It says there, a man with leprosy came to him, begged him to his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 41, filled with compassion, listen to this, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. He touched, why did he do this? Why did he touch the man? He didn't have to touch the man. He could just say, be healed, and he could have been healed. But he touched the man. Jesus is building trust here. You can trust me, Jesus says. In chapter 5, if you turn around, we see that there is a dead girl. Her father is taking care of the synagogue. He's the synagogue ruler, Jairus. His daughter died. He actually says, don't bother the teacher, in verse 35. But then there's Jesus. He goes with John and Peter, and they are going to enter this house. And what is Jesus doing? Again, verse 41. He took her by the hand. This is a dead girl. A dead girl. Why in the world will he do this? He touched the hand of a dead girl. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I said to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and walked around. Can you see this? Jesus taking his hand as if he's putting it right through the thick darkness of death. He takes this girl by the hand and he brings her back to life. He did not have to take her hand as a corpse, but he did that. He's building trust with the parents, shows his authority to forgive sins and to heal. He is the living God. In chapter 7, the last example we will look at, here we have at the end of chapter 7, Jesus healing a man that is deaf and mute. Look at verse 33 there. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Why in the world is Jesus taking this man aside from the crowd? Because he cares for him. He knows his heart. He knows his mind. He knows that the last thing that this deaf and mute man wants is to be made a spectacle of in front of this whole crowd. And so Jesus takes him aside from the crowd, explaining to him what he's going to do, putting his fingers into his ears, touching his tongue, building trust with this man. You can trust me. I'm the living God. I'm the Christ. I know what is in your heart. I know what is in your heart. This is exactly what Jesus is doing with this man coming through the roof, looking him into the eyes. Jesus knows his heart. He's aggressive to forgive. He wants to forgive. Our biggest need is not to walk around. It's not to be healthy. The biggest need, and Jesus knew it for this young man, is to be healed in his heart, to be forgiven from his sins. And Jesus touches his soul. Touches his soul. As you have touched ours. Son, your sins are forgiven. But this is not the end of the story. There's actually a very interesting phrase in this story that makes you wonder why in the world, why could the story not end? Why could the story not end by this man just being healed, walking around and be forgiven from his sins? We are in verse 9. Which is easier to say? If you see that phrase, which is easier to say? It's a big question, is it not? Which is easier to say? To say that the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Which one is easier to say? Now for us, it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven. But for Jesus, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat? You see, Jesus' word is his action. If God says in the beginning of the scriptures, let there be light, there is light. And actually the psalmist, there's a beautiful psalm about this, Psalm 29, and I will just read some of the verses. Psalm 29, if I can pick up from verse 3, this is how the psalmist describes the word of God. And God's word is speaking this morning. We have heard it several times. We have heard it now from Titus, we have heard it from Isaiah chapter 27, we have heard it this morning from Mark chapter 2. This is God's word. And when God speaks, something happened because it's an action. The psalmist described it like this in Psalm 29, verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks it in pieces, the cedars of Lebanon. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the desert. Verse 9, well, actually just before I get that, it also says some translations, the voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf. Then verse 9, the voice of the Lord twists the oaks. You see, my dear friends, when the word of the Lord, when the voice of the Lord speaks, something happened. A deer gives birth. The clouds gives rain. Mountain shakes. But you know, the biggest word is the word of Christ, is it not? And we hear it clearest at the end of the book of Mark, don't we? Where the scriptures go in fulfillment, when Jesus speaks without saying anything, dying on the cross. And that brings us to Mark chapter 15, verse 12. What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Verse 15, this is from chapter 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them because he had Jesus flogged handed him over to be crucified. Verse 17, they put a purple robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns, and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And then they had mocked him. They took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. You see, my dear friends, for Jesus to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," will take his life on the cross. For us, it's easy to say, "Yeah, your sins are forgiven." But for Jesus, it is different. For Jesus to say for this young man, "Son, your sins are forgiven," means you will have to walk to the cross. And actually, it starts here right in chapter 2. No wonder that in chapter 8, when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" You know, Peter says, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus said, "You know, that was revealed to you. That doesn't come for you from yourself." And you know, at the end of Mark, you know, there is this Roman soldier. And this is in chapter 15 as well. And we find that in verse 39. He says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." When you witness all of this, when you realize this is the living God, this is Jesus. Which is easier to say? For Jesus, it's easier to say, "Take your mat and go." For Jesus, it's much harder to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," because it will take his life on the cross. 3 days later, he would have been resurrected. You know, I must say, you know, although I'm teaching Greek, it is not, I'm not a scholar in Greek, but it's quite clear, if you only know a little bit of vocabulary, it's quite clear that the same word Jesus is using for this man to tell him, "Raise up," it's the same word that's being used for his resurrection in the last chapters of Mark. "Raise, take up your mat and go home." For Jesus, it was much harder to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," because he knew the cross is waiting. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 8, the same account is being given to us there. And there's this verse, it says, "When the crowds saw it," in other words, they saw what was happening here, "they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men," such authority to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You probably notice the term "Son of Man" in verse 10. You know that term is coming from Daniel chapter 7, pointing to Jesus, the Messiah that will come. From now on, this term, "Son of Man," will appear 80 times. Jesus is the Son of Man, the only one who has authority to speak into our lives, to forgive our sins. I close with Ephesians 1 verse 7. What a prayer. This is Paul praying that beautiful prayer. And you remember what he says in verse 7. He says, "In him," this is in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." My dear friends, isn't this a kind word from our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ? And he's here present this morning again. I do not know what have brought you to church this morning. I do not know with what you are wrestling. Each one of us are wrestling with something. We are weak. All of us, some of us had to be brought to church, you know. Fortunately, not through the roof, you know, through the door. But the same Lord is present, and the same kindness is there, and the same authority is within him. And the same truth is there, that he knows what is in our hearts. He searches. And he's aggressive to forgive. He's so kind. He wants to forgive. He wants to make right. Of course, for him to heal and to do all the other things that we wish to tick off, that's the easy part. But the bigger crippleness is within. Is it not true? And here he is here this morning to say again to us, to me and to you, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." Oh, dear Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you have such a great authority. I pray for your children in this room this morning. And again, we are coming to you as sons and daughters. Some of us have come here being brought through the door, through the roof. And perhaps some of us have come this morning for other reasons. Perhaps we have just come because we have to come with our family. Perhaps we have come because this is the right thing to do on a Sunday morning. Perhaps we have come just to, we had time, and this is the right thing to do. But, oh Lord, you look into my heart, you look into the hearts of your children this morning, and you see our greatest need. You see our need for forgiveness. Perhaps you see that we need to go and make right with a brother or sister. But before we can do that, we ourselves need your forgiveness. Forgive us, oh Lord, where we are slow to forgive. Forgive us, oh Lord, where we are harsh in words. Forgive us, O Lord, where we are proud, full of pride, not humble, not like you. Forgive us, O Lord, where we always want and slow to give. O Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you have opened our eyes again this morning so that we can see you on the cross, there where you have been mocked and hit over the head. But like the Roman soldier, we want to say again, we want to confess, you, Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God. To you all the glory. In your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.